I'd like to read once again our scripture passage for today, and it's found there in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you'll not get out until you have paid the last penny." I'd like to remind you again of the context of these tremendous teachings of our Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is preaching this sermon to his disciples. And the first thing he does is to tell them what a real disciple is like. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. They are a portrait of a really converted person. A genuinely converted person is poor in spirit, has the quality of meekness, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, is fundamentally pure in heart, and because of that will be persecuted in this world. You can't be salt in the midst of this world's corruption and light in the midst of this world's darkness without receiving persecution. You can be salt that's lost its savor and you won't have any persecution. You can be light that is hidden under a bushel and you won't get any persecution. But if you are salt and light in the midst of the world's corruption and darkness, you are going to receive persecution. Either that or Jesus is not telling the truth. Would anyone want to advocate that position? Either that or Christ is exaggerating. Would anyone want to defend that thesis? And so what Christ is doing here is moving on to tell us what this means in our daily life. For he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father which is in heaven." Now, how do we do that, Jesus? How do we let our light shine in the world's darkness? And how do we manifest our quality as the salt of the earth? Well, he says, "Whatever you think, don't think this, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The very opposite of abolish. Abolish is over here, and to fulfill, maintain, and so on is over here. That's what Christ is saying. "For I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law." And so he says, anyone who teaches men to obey this will be great in the kingdom of heaven, and anyone who downgrades this law and teaches other men to downgrade it, he will be least in the kingdom of heaven. For he says, "I tell you, your righteousness has to go far beyond that of the Pharisees and the scribes, or you can't enter the kingdom." So the great principle, and we saw this last week, is that we have to realize that the Christian has a high view of the law. And it's precisely because he lives by that high view of the law that he's salt and light. Now, you and I both know that throughout much of the Christian church today, the salt is gone because people are not strict anymore in obeying the commandments of God. And the light is not shining anymore because Christians compromise the commandments of God right out of existence until there's no difference anymore between Christians and unbelievers. That's what's wrong with the church today. And so Christ now goes on to the particulars. He wants us to really get the force of what he's saying, and so he takes some of the Ten Commandments, and in this instance, he takes the Sixth Commandment, and he shows us the radical difference between the prevailing compromise attitude of the Jewish church of his day and the position that is maintained in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first thing he says is, now you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now I want you to realize that that is just exactly not to be confused with when Christ says it is written. When the devil came to tempt Jesus Christ three times to violate the holy will of the Father in heaven, three times Jesus answered the devil by saying, Satan, it is written. And then he quoted the Bible word for word, and he obeyed it absolutely. Satan, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And Jesus didn't tempt the Lord his God. But when Jesus Christ says, you have heard that it was said, he's not talking about what's written in the Bible. Now, it is true that in that statement there is a phrase quoted out of the Ten Commandments, do not murder. But that's only a part of the phrase that Christ is quoting. The whole phrase runs like this, don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, what that means is this, that in the compromise religion of the scribes and Pharisees, the sixth commandment was reduced to precisely that. If you actually killed somebody, then you were guilty of murder and subject to judgment. But if you had not actually killed somebody, then you were not guilty of murder and not subject to judgment. Let me put it this way, brothers and sisters. If you use the definition of the scribes and Pharisees, the compromised church of Jesus Christ's day here on earth, then not a soul in this place today would be guilty of murder. Nobody here has killed anyone. Isn't that right? If anybody here has killed a person dead, please stand up. I don't think so. I know I was in the U.S. Army during the Second World War, but I never killed anybody. I'm glad I didn't. I was very much afraid that I might have to, and I didn't want to face such a thing. Well, if you use that definition that was used in the oral tradition, the false oral tradition of the Jewish church of Christ's day, then you would not be guilty of murder. But if you use the definition of the sin of murder that Christ uses, there's not a soul here who is not guilty of murder. Not one. Every one of you here is guilty of murder. Oh, you say, surely not that little child. Well, that's not true. Because the Bible says they go astray as soon as they are born. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 58. Some people don't like that, but that's what it said. And I can remember when I was a tiny child, I won't be able to vouch for the exact age, but there were times when I was so angry at my mother or my father that if looks could kill, they'd be dead. Now that's true. And my mother reports that even earlier than I can remember, I said no real loud when I didn't want to do what I was told to do. And I had to do it, and I would get a spanking. And I know my evil heart was such that I hated, momentarily, let's say, but I did feel hatred for my own mother and my own father. And Jesus calls that murder. So if you go by the definition of Jesus Christ, who says, "But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment," or anyone who says, "Raca," any of you ever mutter under your breath something like that, even maybe toward your own father or mother or sister or brother or whatever? Is that possible? You have a heart very different from mine if you haven't ever done that, you see. Well, then the Bible says you are guilty of murder. Now, you may say, how can you reconcile that with the fact that Jesus Christ was angry himself? We read in the Bible that one day Jesus was in the synagogue and there were people there. They had actually come there hoping that they would be able to trap him by trick questions and the like. And the Bible says Christ looked around them and was filled with anger. And you all know the Bible story, which tells us at one time Christ was so angry he picked up a whip and drove them out of the temple. How then, you say, can you have anger like that and not be guilty of violating the very teaching that Jesus gives us here? Well, the answer to that, of course, is that there is such a thing as righteous indignation. Some people do not understand the book of Psalms in what they call the imprecatory Psalms. Now, there are some of the Psalms of the Bible. Some people don't like to sing them because in those Psalms there is an expression of anger and wrath toward other people, and even the calling down of God's judgment upon them. Like the psalmist who said, "Do not I hate those who hate you? Yes, I hate them with perfect hatred." But you see, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. Jesus Christ was angry with the scribes and Pharisees because they really and truly were the enemies of Almighty God, the Heavenly Father. And because the Father hated them, Christ was angry at them too. And Paul the Apostle in one of his letters says, "I wish those men would mutilate themselves," the Judaizers. He was angry with them. But he was angry with them not for any personal reason of spite whatsoever, had nothing whatsoever to do with his own person. It was because of antagonism toward the kingdom of God. It is not wrong to hate the devil. It is not wrong to be angry with the devil. And it is not wrong to be angry with those who are the willing servants of the devil. And Christ does not say it is. What he says is, "I tell you, if anyone is angry with his brother," your brother is not the devil. Your brother is not a willing servant of the devil. Your brother is a member of the same family you are, washed in the same precious blood that you are, and under no circumstances does God allow you to be angry at him in the way that you are with the devil. You're not allowed to be angry without a cause and a just cause, and you're not allowed to deal with that brother in the manner of unresolved disputes. Therefore, he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, you've come to church. You've come to church, let us say, when the Lord's Supper is going to be observed, and you there remember that your brother has something against you. Then leave your gift there in front of the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother. Now, do you see what we're saying? Do you see what Jesus is saying? I didn't come to lower the law. Friends, I came to this corrupt and abominable church of the scribes and Pharisees to lift it back up where it was to begin with. And I'm telling you that the Sixth Commandment not only forbids the actual stroke of death and murder, but it also forbids the words that are murderous, and it even forbids the inward thoughts that are murderous. And not only that, it not only requires that we avoid the negative, the act, the word, and the very thought of murder. That's not all. It also requires that we take positive steps to eliminate the very root and cause of that hatred. And that's where you see how far the church is today from the high standards of Jesus. Because, alas, alas, this just doesn't live in the Christian church as it should. You have aught against your brother, or he has aught against you. And the Bible says, well, go see him. Go see him. Do something about it. Go gain your brother. Don't even come and bring your offering to my house until you have done that. See how high the standard is? But what goes on today in the church? Gossip behind that person's back. Hard feelings in the heart that are never resolved. And a smug, pharisaical, live and let live attitude. Well, let him go his way and I go mine, as if that had anything to do with the kingdom of God. It doesn't. It has to do with the kingdom of the devil. When the Bible requires us to go to that person, even if he is in the wrong, I'll even put it more strongly, especially if he is in the wrong. You say, well, he has something against me, let him come and see me. No, Jesus Christ says he has something against you, you go see him. You know he's got something against you, you go see him. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. First go and be reconciled to your brother. And reconciliation in the Bible doesn't mean, well, I'll just let that go. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is a heart-to-heart meeting where faults and wrongs are put away, forgiven, and overcome, and then we are restored to the harmony and love that we ought to have as brothers. And how lacking this is in the church of God. Over the years, so often people have come to me and they said, well, do you know what so-and-so said? Shouldn't come to me. Should go to so-and-so. Tell him his fault. But that's not what people do. And there is an awful lot of failure to keep the Sixth Commandment in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you're not really keeping it just because you don't kill him. You're not really keeping it just because you don't kill him with words. Sometimes by knifing him in the back with slander and gossip. You're not keeping it just because you're not giving expression to those inward thoughts that you have. You're not keeping it because you're not doing anything to put that away. Because you don't just keep the commandment of God when you avoid all negative things. No. Every negative commandment in the Bible implies a positive requirement. That's what Christ's showing us here. If I say, don't murder your brother, that implies that you must love him. Because the only thing that really is non-murder is love. You know that? If there's any of you here today who don't love me, you're a murderer. You know that? And if there's anybody here today that I don't love and desire to bless and help into the everlasting kingdom of God, I'm a murderer. It's not enough to avoid the negative. You have to also accentuate the positive. And you see, Christ ferrets out our evasions. What do we like to say? Well, I can't do that right now. I've got to go to church and worship God and take my gift. That's a very pious thing to do. I'm constantly emphasizing that myself, to go to church and bring your gift to the Lord. How very right that is to do that. But Christ says, don't use that as an excuse. This Sunday, if necessary, miss church to go to that person first and get this right. That's how important this is. Leave your gift there, go get reconciled, and then come back and bring it to the altar. We can't compensate for the lack of love for our brother and make up for it by other activities, however pious they may be. No, says the Lord Jesus, that will not work. You must go and get things restored again so that there's real love between you and your brother. Now, Christ said that in Matthew 18, didn't he? If your brother sins, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's real love. It's not real love to know that your brother sins and not go to him and not speak to him and not speak the truth to him. That's not love. It's called love in the world. But you know what it really is? It's live and let live. Or should I say die and let die? That's really what it is. Die and let die. If he's going to hell, let him go. Who cares? That's not Christian. No, if your brother sins, you go and show him his fault. Try to do it in love. Try to do it in faithfulness and humility. But do it. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. You've proved a real brother to him. But if he won't listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established. That's love. Do you know the context of that command of Christ? It's the context of the good shepherd who has 99 sheep and he leaves them there safely in the fold and he goes out after the one. That's the context. Going out after the lost sheep. He is interpreted by Christ to mean, if your brother sins, go and tell him. That's what you're doing. You're going after one of the lost sheep. Now, can you see that Jesus Christ did not come to abrogate the commandments of God? Anybody, it seems to me, that has any intelligence can see that Christ didn't come to annul or weaken or destroy, or wipe out, or make easy the commandments of God. That's not Christianity. A lot of people think it is. Christianity is getting rid of the law and having an easy, all-by-grace salvation that requires nothing of you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Sure, salvation is all by grace. But what is it salvation from? Well, it's salvation from sin. And what is sin? You know your shorter catechism? Sin is any one of conformity unto, or transgression of the law of God. God did not send Jesus Christ to save us in our sins, but from our sins. By paying the price of all the sins we've already done, and working by the mighty power of His Holy Spirit in us so that we begin to live according to all the commandments of God. The tragedy is, however, that in much of the visible Christian church today, this sort of teaching is filtered right out of the Bible. Filtered right out. So that people think they can go through the Christian life completely ignoring this. Now let me speak to you individually and specifically. Do you really think God's going to accept you as a genuine Christian if you go on failing to do what He says to do here? Do you really think so? If there's any one of you here today who has a feeling against me, and you don't come and see me, do you really think God's going to let you get away with that and call yourself a Christian? What makes you think so? When Christ says, leave your offering, go be reconciled to your brother. If he's done wrong, good, be relentless about that. Press him on that. That's what Christ says to do in Matthew 18. If he's wrong, if he's done wrong to you, press him on that till he admits it. And he says he's sorry. Did you ever have a Christian brother or sister say to you, you're right, I'm sorry, forgive me? Greatest thing in the world. That's what really ends it. 100 years of gossip will never end anything. You know that? You won't get rid of anything that way. So if there's anyone here today who feels that I have done something wrong or said something wrong, wherever it is, do what the Bible says. And get rid of it, because we are supposed to not tolerate each other. We're supposed to love one another. Do you know that in the early history of the Christian church, that's what really made the Gentile world sit up and take notice? We learn from some of the early church fathers that in the Roman Empire there were pagan people. They were going to the games to watch the gladiators die and all that, and they were ridiculing the Christian. But sometimes they would say with hushed amazement, these Christians really love one another. They were amazed at that. Because here were these people going out in the arenas to die, and other Christian brothers and sisters would come there at great danger to their own life to fellowship with them, to minister with them, to uphold them, to pray with them and the like. They said, these Christians really love one another. But I can tell you this, very few churches today make that impact on the surrounding community. And I have not been hearing people all over this area say, boy, whatever else you want to say about those OPC people, they really love one another. And that's what they should be saying, if we really do. And there is no cheap way. You see, that's the point Christ's making. If you think you can call yourself a loving congregation by lowering my law down to where it is easy for complacent people to live with it, get rid of that idea. No, I didn't come to annul or destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And I call upon you people to fulfill it, is what Christ is saying. And I want you to notice the urgency of the matter. For he says, settle matters quickly. Don't say, well, maybe next month I'll do that. No, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Do it while you're still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over, and so on. There's an awful lot of people, I think, who evade this passage of the Bible by putting it off with the idea that by and by they will do it. But Jesus Christ is saying, no, this is far too urgent. Now, would Christ say that if this wasn't important? Do you think so? Would Jesus, the divine Son of God, warn us of the extreme danger of delay for no reason? You might say, G.I. Williamson would. He's not divinely inspired. You're right. But Christ is the Son of God. That's one preacher for sure who was always right, infallibly right. And he said, settle matters quickly, because otherwise you might find yourself facing eternal damnation. I didn't put that in the Bible. Jesus did. But I have seen times when it has really hit me in my congregation there in Auckland, New Zealand, where I served many years ago. There were two brothers, Christian brothers, I mean, brothers in the same congregation, not blood brothers, but Christian brothers, who had a falling out over the building of a house. And as far as I could judge, there was some fault on both sides, perhaps a bit more on one than the other. But the tragedy was that these brothers were not reconciled. And one of them got cancer and died, and that still was not reconciled. And suddenly one day, one of those two brothers stood before God's throne. And as far as I could judge, had not forgiven his brother. And there was a man left alive on this earth who knew that a brother had gone to meet God with that controversy unresolved. And there wasn't a thing in the world could be done about it anymore. That is really frightening. And it could happen to you. It could happen to me. We know we ought to settle these things with our Christian brothers. If your brother is in the wrong, you go tell him. If your brother has something against you, you go and deal with it. Dear congregation of Christ Jesus, I want to ask you, why don't you do that? Why not? Fear? Nothing to fear in doing what Christ says to do. You assume that your brother won't receive you? You have no right to assume that. Of course your brother will receive you if you come to him in a Christian manner. He's obligated by the Lord to do that. Why don't you do that? Go to your sister. Go to your brother. Don't let one day go by while that thought is in your heart and you're not doing anything with it. Don't even once submit to the temptation of passing it on by way of gossip or slander. Don't tell me. Don't tell somebody else. Go tell him. You know, if the church began to do this again, let me put it in terms of Christ's own statement. If we would stop killing one another for a change and start loving one another, it would really make a difference in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it would make a very big difference in the impact the Church has on the world in which we live. People would begin to know that we really do value one another and love one another in the Lord. And you know, that's really what it comes down to. Because the only person who is not a murderer is a person who loves his brother. We know that because that's what we are taught in John's first epistle by the great apostle of love. Love is what casts murder out of the heart of man. Well, I think you can see why Matthew goes on to say what he does at the end of this sermon. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. And it's just as amazing today as it was when they first heard it. The teaching of Jesus Christ is a revolutionary thing. But do you know something? It really is meant to be taken seriously. Do you know something? We're not meant to read through the New Testament and say, well, Christ didn't really mean for us to take this too literally. Yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. He's preaching to his disciples, telling them how to live so they can be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Of course he meant for us to take it seriously and to do it. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to die for you, brother, and for you, sister, with his precious blood. He also came to die for me. If Christ loved me enough to die for me, can't you love me? If Christ came to die for you, can't I love you? I must love you. And if I really love you, I'm not going to kill you. Do you in behind your back, I'm going to come to you. And we will discuss whatever difference there is between us. And by the grace of God, get it out of the way. This is just how high the great commandment of God is in the teaching of Jesus. Don't think that I have come to abolish the law. No. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that phony, compromise righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. No, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You must love your brother and go to him and be reconciled. May God give us the grace to do it. Amen. We pray today, Lord, that you will help us to take seriously the words of our Master. You know, Lord, looking down from your heavenly throne, that this great evil of hatred and murderous thoughts and words, there's none of us here innocent of that, not one. And we do confess that too often we put off or evade our responsibility going to speak with our brother. Help us, Lord, to put away these evil things. And by your grace and your wonderful strength through the Holy Spirit, begin to live according to this sixth commandment, so that our righteousness, which is your free gift to us, in Christ's atonement and Christ's Spirit, might far surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.